I wanted to take a few minutes to start with class, and I like reading from Health Food. It's just good. But I wanted to read this. It's actually about Lillian B. Yeomans, and just wanted to read these few entries because it really capsulizes what she did. And actually, for those that may not be familiar, Lillian B. Yeomans is actually Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans. She was a medical doctor. She was born and raised in Canada. She lived between it says 1861 to 1942. She actually was an Assembly of God minister. But this is a few entries here. It says, Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans was a medical doctor who was born and raised in Canada and then moved to the United States. Her mother and father were doctors, and her grandfather had been a medical doctor too. In her mid-40s, Dr. Yeomans practiced medicine in a large New York hospital. She began to take stimulants and narcotics to energize her and eventually became a dope addict. Other complications set in, and medical science of that day gave her up to die. An older gentleman told her about divine healing. She knew something about medical healing, but she had never heard about divine healing. This older gentleman asked her if she wanted him to pray for her. She said, I better pray for myself first because I've gotten away from God. I knew God when I was a little girl, but I haven't known him for years. She spent part of the night in prayer and got back on good speaking terms with the Lord. Then the older gentleman prayed for her, and she was healed by divine power. Dr. Yeomans then quit her medical practice and spent the rest of her life practicing, preaching, and teaching divine healing. I like that. She practiced, preached, and taught divine healing. She also became an ordained Assemblies of God evangelist and minister. Dr. Yeomans and her sister were both doctors and had a beautiful home in Southern California, actually a two-story mansion, which they turned into a faith home. They would take patients into their home to get them healed by divine power, not by medicine, although they were doctors. They could only handle 4 patients at a time because Dr. Yeomans traveled and taught most of the time. Her sister Amy Yeomans was the one who took care of the patients. What did they do to get the people healed? That's the question in this entry. It says they simply taught them from the Word of God. That's what they did. They just simply taught them from the Word of God. It wasn't the Holy Ghost initiating anything such as the gifts of the Spirit. It was teaching the Word of God. The people were healed by initiating their own healing. See, I like sometimes reading different entries because sometimes people get all wired up in a whole lot of thinking, right? This wasn't the gifts of the Spirit, and yet they do operate that as one way. This was them initiating their own healing. Right? They didn't, because it's already paid for. We don't have to wait on anything. We take. So this is what they do. They would teach them. The people were healed by initiating their own healing on the basis of their faith in the Word of God. In Dr. Yeoman's day, tuberculosis was the number 2 killer in America. Interesting. As soon as a patient was healed, the next applicant would be notified to come in as a patient if he or she hadn't already died, because these people were all terminal cases. One particular woman who had tuberculosis was brought in and carried to an upstairs bedroom. Dr. Yeomans sat down by her bedside and said to her, just fold your hands and close your eyes and lie there, relax and listen. Then she read to her from the Bible. Dr. Yeomans had every scripture on the subject of divine healing marked in her Bible. For 2 hours, she sat next to this woman who had tuberculosis and read those healing scriptures to her. Then at the end, she read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Galatians 3. She read them over and over again. Then she just read Deuteronomy 28:61. She just read that one verse. And she read Galatians 3:13. Dr. Yeomans told the woman, every waking moment, say, according to Deuteronomy 28:61, sickness and disease is under the curse of the law. And if you read Deuteronomy 28:61, it says, every sickness and every disease not written in the book of this law is a curse. So this is, you know, she's just, you know, the way this is written. Tuberculosis is a curse of the law. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I no longer have TB. This is what she told this woman. Say this every waking moment. Deuteronomy 28:61, according to that, sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Tuberculosis is a curse of the law, but according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I no longer have TB. The woman said, but I don't understand that. Dr. Yeoman said, that's all right. You just say what I told you to say. The woman began saying, according to Deuteronomy 28:61, TB is a curse of the law. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I no longer have TB. The next morning, Dr. Yeomans and her sister fed their patients breakfast. Then Dr. Yeomans asked this particular woman if she had been saying what she told her to say. She said, oh, it seemed like I didn't sleep much but 10 minutes last night. I must have said it 10,000 times. But it doesn't mean a thing in the world to me. I don't understand it. This is great. Dr. Yeoman said, that's all right, honey. You just keep saying it over and over again every waking moment. If people would work at receiving divine healing like they ought to, it would work for them. But so many times, they only do it half-heartedly and then go on thinking about something else. This is what Brother Hagin's saying. In that case, it won't work for them. They have to get down to business. Well, on the third day, Dr. Yeomans went to this woman's room again and read scriptures on the subject of healing to her for a solid hour. Then Dr. Yeomans said, are you still saying what I told you to say? She said, oh yes, but it still doesn't mean a thing in the world to me. I'm not getting anything out of it. That's faith for you, isn't it? See? Dr. Yeomans again told her, just keep saying it. About 11 a.m. that same morning, Dr. Yeomans and her sister were downstairs washing the breakfast dishes when they heard somebody upstairs shouting. They heard running footsteps, so they rushed out into the hall. And there was this woman who had come in only 2 days before. She was rushing down the stairway, yelling, Dr. Yeomans, Dr. Yeomans, did you know I no longer have TB? Yes, she said, I've been trying to tell you that for 3 days. You see, it got down in her spirit. That's when God's word works for you. God's word never fails. That woman initiated healing for herself. Amen. And she just kept saying it. Amen. And that works for healing, for financial prosperity. It works for every area of your life. You just keep saying it until revelation comes, because the word spoken under a revelation setting is like a sword. What does the scripture say? The truth will set you free or make you free. So this woman was set free because the scripture was revealed that she's free. She is free. It was no longer mental assent. It was like it exploded in here. It got real. But all through those first 3 days, she's terminal. And Dr. Yeoman said, that's all right, honey. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. That's why I never give up on people when they say, I don't believe that. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. Just keep saying it. It'll dawn on you. But like Brother Hagin said, if you're just going to do it halfway and stop, it won't work for you. You've got to keep saying it till it dawns on your spirit. That's where we initiate some things, right? Isn't that good? I tell you, every time I read it, it just, sometimes certain things just stir my heart. And those are the kind of things that it's, what does the scripture say? The sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. What you sow the word, what the recipient does with it is up to them. It's up to them. See? So don't lose heart. If you're looking for God to be doing something in your body, keep speaking the word. Keep saying, every sickness and every plague not written in the book of this law is a curse. And you name that curse that's in your body. And you say, according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I no longer have this. I don't have it. And it can't stay in my body. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the word, the truth, a covenant truth about your about the what's been purchased through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you that not only was our forgiveness of sin purchased, that we were redeemed, but we were redeemed not only from sin, but from sickness and from poverty. We thank you, Father, that this redemption is a complete redemption. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us and amongst us. Thank you for unfolding and revealing the Word of God to our spirits. Thank you that as we keep meditating upon the Word, and we observe to do it, that we'll make our way prosperous. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us and revealing to us the Word spoken today, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I get a little more volume, please? Just a tad, please? Because I don't know, it seemed to be there, then it dropped. Let's turn to Psalm 145, if we could. I know we opened up there last week, but let's start there. This is God's Great Mercy, Part 2. But let's open up to Psalm 145. You know, when we talk about revelation in God's Word, hold your finger there. You can go to Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. But I want to read this from Ephesians 1, verse 18, or actually 17 and 18. 16, 17, and 18. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance in the saints. That's healing. That's healing. That's an inheritance that we have. And so we need to be praying that prayer for us every day. And one, I just purchased another Bible. It was something Mark Hankins references in here, and it just got me down a rabbit trail last night. So I kept looking for it till I found it. It's the Doddridge translation. It's actually a paraphrase. But he lived around the 1700s, and so you can find some of these translations. It's the P. Doddridge. It's in his Scripture Study Guide, Doddridge, and it's actually called the Family Expositor. And you can get, actually, just a point of information, that Princeton Theological Seminary scans a lot of these things. So does Google. And you can see some of these translations online. You just type in, you can go to their website, and they scan a lot of this and make it available. But I did find somebody who sold the book. They're not that expensive. They were like, for a hardbound, it was like $30. And it wasn't that expensive. But they print it when you order it. So it says it ships after, or they print it three or four days after you order it. So anyways, I like this particular rendering of it. And from the Doddridge translation of Ephesians 1:18. It says, "The eyes of your understanding enlightened still more and more." I just like the way that says that. "Still more and more, that being thus illuminated, you may know in a more comprehensive manner than you now do." So when we pray, we're being illuminated, and so we have comprehension more and more in the things of God. And this is what this is saying here. We're being enlightened still more and more. How? Through a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So I just like that. It was enlightening to me. But anyways, Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord is what? Gracious and what? Full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Boy, that's good. So his tender mercies are what? Over all his works. So here's something to consider. When it's all his works, is that just spiritual? It is? Is everything. So what I'm saying, is that just the spiritual things? As natural things, spiritual things, that means in the financial realm, that the material realm, the spiritual realm. So his tender mercies are what? Over all his works. Hallelujah. That's exciting to me. So when people say, well, he's just merciful in this area. No, that says here, he's merciful over all his works. People have some crazy ideas. Well, people have ideas. It's not that they're crazy, so to speak. They're crazy because they're not scriptural, but people are only just regurgitating what they've been taught or what they've heard, and they just take that and don't check it. So here, we can see here, let's go over to Hebrews 4:14. I want to just look at this again, that we have a great high priest. This is in the King James. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession," or you could say confession, "for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was what? Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of what? Because he's tempted. He was made like us. He was able to experience everything we did, yet without sin. So let us therefore now come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I shared that boldness, that's the reason when we gain knowledge, then faith comes. As you continue to feed on knowledge, faith comes and boldness comes. So boldness is a result of knowing, of knowledge, revelation knowledge, not information. you know, I saw somebody, something wrote, said, we want to be a revelational church, not an informational church, which is true. We don't want to just be a church that gives out information, but revelation, right? And that's for you also. You want to keep seeking God, that revelation comes, that you can assist people, right? Now let's turn over to John 16 for a moment here. John 16. And Jesus said something very significant. And he's talking about in verse 7. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. That word expedient means to be helpful or profitable would be a better word to use. It is profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The New Living says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. So Jesus thought it was a good thing, right, that he go away, that it would be profitable for us, right, and send the Holy Ghost or Comforter. Now I'm going to read an excerpt here, a couple of paragraphs from F.F. Bosworth's book on Christ the Healer. And these are, you know, if you have that book, this is from page 73, this first excerpt. And the other one I'm going to read is from page 74. But F.F. Bosworth in Christ the Healer points out that Jesus' going away could not be profitable. That's why I'm using John 16. Could not be profitable if his going away would withdraw or even modify the manifestation of his compassion in healing the sick. It's an interesting point. It would not have, if he said, it's profitable for me to go away, if in any way his compassion was altered or modified, it wouldn't have been profitable, would it? It would not have been profitable. So he said, it's profitable to the disciples, it's profitable that I go away. I'm sending another comforter to help you. He went on to say, this is page 74. Every man who teaches that healing is not for all who need it today as it was in the past is virtually teaching that Christ's compassion towards the sick has been modified since his exaltation. Worse yet, others teach that Jesus' compassion in healing the sick has been entirely withdrawn. To me, this is Bosworth now, it is a mystery how any minister can take a position that veils and interferes with the manifestation of the greatest attribute of deity, God's compassion, which is divine love in action. He's the same. He hasn't changed. And so for Jesus to say, it's profitable that I go away, then he hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why would Jesus be any less compassionate in his present day ministry as our high priest than he was in his earthly ministry? He wouldn't. So he never changes. He's full of compassion. He was full of compassion then, and he's full of compassion now. Right? Yes. He was merciful then, he's merciful now. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. And this talking about the Lord and Jesus here, even when you back up, for he verily took on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The New Living Translation says, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. The Amplified, it says, so it is evident that it was essential that he be made like his brethren in every respect, in order that he might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in the things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. And the Passion Translation says, this is why he had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. He made us his brothers and sisters and became our merciful and faithful king priest before God, as the one who removed our sins to make us one with him. So this word merciful, which is used in the King James and also the New Living, where it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, this word merciful is the same word compassionate. I mean, you can look it up, the same Greek word. It's used interchangeably. Now, you're there in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at this reference in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Again, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, I like looking up the words, and sometimes you look over words or you just look beyond them. But this word, or series of words here, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, which cannot be touched with the feeling of. That whole phrase is very interesting. Touched with the feeling of means to feel sympathy, to commiserate, have compassion. That's what it means. So when he's touched with the feeling of, it means he has compassion. So you know, when you look at this, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with or cannot be sympathetic towards our infirmities or cannot be compassionate towards us. That's what that means. So he can't be. He has to be compassionate. What does the scripture say? God is love. And love is compassion, and it's love in action. So Hebrews 4, I mean here, just Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus, our high priest, understands what we're going through and has compassion on us. He understands what we're going through. Now let's jump ahead to Hebrews chapter 10. I mean, we're really just looking, walking through the scriptures, looking at scriptural basis for why Jesus is compassionate. He is what? A faithful high priest. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't ever get in your thinking that Jesus doesn't understand what you're going through. Don't even ever let that seed get planted in your thinking. Because he knows. You know, how many here have been thinking about something and the Holy Ghost will speak to you about it and you go, oh, he knew what I was thinking. Anybody have been there? We all have. You know, you've been meditating about something for a year, right? And then all of a sudden he say, bing, bing, bing. So he knows what you're thinking and he understands and he's concerned. That's why he tells us, cast not, he said, don't, you know, have anxiety. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Fret not. Let me work it out. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 34, says, for ye had what? Compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Then look at verse 35. Because of that, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. What's verse 38? Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See, he's saying, I have compassion. Don't lose hope. Walk by faith. Trust me. In essence, this is what he's saying here. He said, you have need of patience. Hold steady. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Right? For you have, which hath great recompense of reward. So he's saying here, Jesus is no less, we could say here, Jesus is no less compassionate today than he was 2,000 years ago. He's no less compassionate. Let's take a look at Matthew 20. Again, we looked at this last week, but let's look again. Matthew chapter 20, the two blind men. That's why when Jesus didn't get results, what did he do? He went to teaching. He kept teaching. He kept teaching. And even something Brother Hagin writes, he said, through all the years of ministry that he had, when he didn't get results, he said, that's why I kept teaching and kept teaching and kept teaching and kept teaching and kept teaching. And, you know, a lot of people we've heard through Pastor Zutterbach. You know, people would say, and others would say, has he got any other messages? Has he got anything else? Has he got something new? I'm serious. We'd hear this. Am I correct? I mean, when he was alive, people would come back and say, he's gotten old and senile. He ain't got anything new. You know, he's still teaching the same thing. Blah, blah, blah. So that was the problem. People were coming looking for something new. And they hadn't gotten the old. Amen. They hadn't gotten, it hadn't dawned on them, their covenant rights. Amen. And Brother Hagin just stayed steady. The Lord would tell them, they ain't got it yet. Keep teaching it. Keep teaching it. And what he would say is, And some, it would dawn on their spirits, and they'd get it, you see. And the others, they just kept looking for something new. Ain't he got nothing new? It's, I won't say it's sad, but it is sad. Because the Word of God will set you free. If you just keep, and you know, when you read these stories about Lillian B. Yeomans, they did the same thing. They just go up and read for 2 hours, keep reading the word to them, same thing. Just keep reading the scriptures, keep reading the scriptures. Tell the person to quote the scriptures, quote these scriptures, and the word finally dawned on them. And they were set free. So Matthew 20, and verse 29 through 34, it says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him." That was a whole lot of folk. Usually when you read a multitude, it was, and a great multitude probably was 1,000 or more. I mean, when you start reading the loaves and the fishes and all of these other miracles that happened, it said a great multitude, doesn't it? And they would tell you what that great multitude was. So this was a great crowd here that followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that what? That Jesus passed by, cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." They must have heard of Jesus before, because they knew what to say. That he would heal, he would have compassion on those that asked. And the multitude did what? Rebuke them, because they should hold their peace. But they did what? They cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus did what? He had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And you notice here, the blind men didn't ask for their sins to be forgiven. They wanted healing. They wanted healing. And they got healed. Hallelujah. So Jesus hasn't changed. He's full of compassion today, just as he was full of compassion here. He's full of compassion. So, here's the point in all this. The Lord's compassion and mercy hasn't diminished or been modified since he's been exalted. It's the same. He's full of compassion today. Now, here's an interesting thought. Turn over to John 14. John chapter 14. And look at verse 12. Something to think about here. You know, when it talks about the Lord's compassion and his mercy. But look at John 14, 12. Jesus is saying here, right? Or verse 11, or verse 10. Let's back up to 8. Get the whole story here. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So this is the point here. What we saw, this is the Father in action through Jesus. So here's verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works..." Now, would his compassion be the works? Oh, absolutely. He's saying here, "The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So would you not consider, or at least think about, that his compassion hasn't been diminished, but it can be greater. How? Through us. It absolutely can be. So his compassion, he's full of compassion. But the compassion that Jesus reflected when people were healed, he healed everyone. So if he says greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father, that means to me we could at least minimally be operating in the compassion that he did with the people that were there. Now, I don't have the spirit. We don't have the spirit without measure, but we can still operate in the compassion of God. Because why? He sent the greater one. He sent the comforter. He said what? It's profitable that I go away, right? So that I can send a helper or a comforter. So just something to consider, that something for your faith to take hold of and say, you know, always looking at, well, it's somebody else, it's somebody else. No, it's you. You're a minister of God. You're a disciple of Christ, that we are to go into all the world to preach the gospel and to minister to people as he leads us and share the gospel. So that means we can operate in his compassion and his mercy in a greater measure, in a greater way. He said so. And we can say, Lord, you said that. So I believe you, right? So greater works can mean greater compassion through us. Let's go to Acts 5. This would be looking at something with God operating his compassion through his saints in the New Testament. Acts chapter 5, and look at verse 15. This is talking about Peter. Peter's shadow. And starting in verse 12, it says, and by the hands of the apostles, how? By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Isn't that interesting? So we can see here a reflection of the compassion of God here. Was it the shadow that healed them? No, it was God's compassion that healed them, right? And so he saw fit to operate through Peter in that way, right? It wasn't the shadow that healed him. It was the healing. It was the compassion of God that healed him. It just manifested in that particular way. And then let's continue in verse 16. It said, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Everyone was healed. Everyone was healed. He's full of compassion. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's full of compassion then, we can see here everyone was healed, just like in Jesus' ministry. He said what? It was profitable that I go away. Hallelujah. Let's look at Acts 19. And this is the story of Paul and verses 11 and 12, talking about the special miracles by the hands of Paul. In verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and that the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So we can see here, just as we were sharing last week, this is another means of administering the healing power of God. But we can see here, this is in the New Testament. We're talking about God's mercy, his compassion. This is a way, this is reflecting here the compassion of God. How did that operate? It operated in and through Paul. Was it the handkerchief or apron that healed them? No, it was the compassion of God that healed them. And the anointing of God affected or saturated, you could say, those cloths. And they took those cloths to the sick, and they were healed. Let's look at Acts 28. Acts 28. And verse 8 and 9. And this is on the island of Melita. And Paul and the crew were shipwrecked. And verses 8 and 9, let's back up in 7, and it says, "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and did what? Laid his hands upon him," or laid his hands on him, "and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed." You could say all were healed. All were healed. That's what it just, you know, that's what it said. It said, "Others also which had diseases in the island." That means everybody. "Came and they were" what? "They were all healed." Full of compassion. God is full of compassion. And tender mercies. The same things that we saw in Jesus' ministry. They brought all the sick from around about and he healed them all. So we can see the same results in the New Testament as we saw in Jesus' ministry. Because why? He is a faithful high priest. He's been touched. He understands us. He understands what we're going through. He understands what people are going through. And so when we operate as his representatives, he operates through us, what? His compassion, his mercy, so that people can be lifted, can be relieved, right? So what's exciting to me is that there are two ways. God will either initiate something because he's sovereign, or we initiate something. And so what you saw with Lillian B. Yeomans is that what they would teach is teach the people that they initiate their own healing through the Word of God. We don't have to wait. You believe the Word of God and do what? Faith. F.F. Bosworth would say this. Faith takes. Or no, that was Smith Wigglesworth. He would say, faith takes. Faith in God takes what's rightfully mine. So once I have faith for something in the Word of God, that I know it's mine, I've got it. Just like this woman said, "Do you know I no longer have TB? She said, "Yeah, I know. I've been trying to tell you that for the last 3 days." It finally dawned on her spirit, and she saw it. It dawned on her thinking. It dawned on her spirit. You are no longer the sick. You are the well. You are the healed. You're not sick. This is just your body trying to do something here, and it's already been paid for. It's no different than somebody showing up in your house and trying to rob it. You say, you are not allowed on this property. You're not welcome in this house. Get out. Amen. The problem is that we go through symptoms in our body and they talk loud, don't they? They talk loud, and so we've got to just be as diligent and just be loud sometimes. We've got to be consistent with the word. It's got to change. Otherwise, he's not full of compassion. Then he's selective about who he's going to heal and who he's not going to heal. He sent his word and healed them. Every sickness and every plague not written in the book of this law is a curse. That means if they haven't even named it yet. That's why when it says every sickness and every plague, whatever they come up with, if it hasn't been named, then it's a curse. If it doesn't benefit. And what does that say? We've been redeemed from the curse of the law through his shed blood, his stripes. We've been redeemed. So when that begins to take, not only just take root, but that expands, that's why it's important to keep praying every day. That's that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I thank you, Father, that I receive today a spirit of wisdom and revelation. What? In the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of your compassion. In the knowledge of healing. In the knowledge of prosperity. That I'm ever growing and expanding in this. That I know more than I did. That I can prosper. I can be in health. Praise God. In a greater measure, right? Praise the Lord. I believe that we're growing in this area, and growth. There's something here. You know, it's interesting when you talk about seed. You know, seed has potential, right? But you don't realize the potential until it's planted and watered and it gets the right nutrients and it's planted in the soil. But here's the interesting thing, you know, seed planted by you benefits who? You. You are the one that receives the what? The crop from the seed sown. You ever notice when it talks about the sower sows the seed, it talks about the various ground. It's talking about those settings. It said some, so it's talking about individuals, right? And it says, okay, so these settings, it never talks about your neighbor or somebody else. It's talking about you. That the cares of this life, or some was sown on stony ground. Some was sown on ground that didn't have much earth. Some was sown among thorns and thistles. And some was sown on good ground. So all those conditions, but the one that reaps is the one, not necessarily the one that planted, but the one that receives, right? The one that plants is just the sower. But the one that benefits is the one that receives. See, I receive the seed of the word. God watches over his word to perform it. But the one that receives the seed benefits. So the farmer plants the seed. It's not somebody else that benefits from the harvest. The farmer benefits from the harvest. Right? So when we get this seed sown in our heart, we're the ones benefiting. It's going to explode down here. The more we keep meditating on it, the more we keep feeding upon it, the more we keep confessing the word concerning our healing and our prosperity, that it'll explode. And it's got to be done consistently. And I'll tell you, I'm excited about the harvest. I'm excited about it. I don't know about you, but I am. Because this world, God is looking for a people that are convinced of what they have. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't That's why I was sharing this morning at prayer. I heard this in my spirit a couple days ago. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And it says, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and also a house divided against itself cannot stand. So now in the context of that, you know, it was a different thing. But I looked at that and I said, okay, when we come to pray, we can't be divided. You've got to be convinced of the word of God. You can't be divided. And so when you look at various scriptures in Matthew 6, it says you can't serve God or mammon. You're either going to hold to the one or reject the other. That's being divided. You can't go in James chapter 1. You look at the same thing. What is James chapter 1? It says, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord if he does what? He wavers. And when you look up the word waver, it means to be in opposition, to differ. That's divided. So you can't be divided in your thinking. That's why it's important. I'm just sharing this because this is why it's important that we pray for every day. We confess that word that I believe I've received a spirit of wisdom and revelation, because every one of us in little pockets of your life, you may have these little areas where you're like, I know the word says that. If you be honest, every one of you haven't necessarily reached a point of revelation where you're absolutely solidly convinced of something. Be honest. We're growing. But can you honestly say you are absolutely have revelation and are convinced of everything in the word? I'll tell you what it is. It's head knowledge. You say, oh, yeah, I believe that. But then if there's pressure, you go, I know that's what it says, but you hear the but. Amen. So that tells me that we all aren't convinced 100% with everything. Amen. We have head knowledge. And so that's why I'm saying we can't be divided. Even in our own thinking, we've got to be convinced of the word. And that conviction comes by praying every day. I believe that I've received a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That means in the knowledge of prosperity, in the knowledge of my salvation, in the knowledge of His compassion, in the knowledge of healing. So I am absolutely, what does it say in Matthew, Mark? It says, let me show you a man who's what? Wise. Who dug down, built his house on a rock, and when the winds came, it couldn't budge the house. That's somebody who's not divided. And so whether we're praying that for ourselves, we just spent time praying that for ourselves this morning and for households in this congregation, that households aren't divided, that the government's not divided, because you can't be divided. You won't stand. When pressure and opposition comes, what does it say? If you're not built on a rock, if it's not on a solid foundation, it'll crumble. That's being divided. And you see that people fall because when the pressure's on, they make a different choice. That's divided. So we have to pray for ourselves, keep each other's lifted up, that we're not divided in our thinking, that we are absolutely convinced of the word, right? That's coming from my heart. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord.